This morning, we are looking at Matthew chapter 28, the Matthew text of the resurrection. And we are looking at verses 1 through 15. Matthew says this: "After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to him, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me.' When the women were on their way, some of the guards went to the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, 'You were to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while you were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.' So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day." This is God's word. Join me in prayer. Father, open our hearts and minds this morning. Holy Spirit, flow through this place. Give us wisdom and guidance as we discern your word. Give us meaning and reason to apply it to our lives. This resurrection, help us to see how we are to live in this newness of life, here and now, but for eternity as well. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the resurrection accounts is one of the few stories that appear in all four of the Gospels. Well, very often, as you're looking at the stories throughout the Gospels, you can find a lot of parallel stories in three out of the four Gospels, but very few of them you find in all four. And part of that is because John's Gospel is just unique. It's a very different sort of perspective. But this is one of those stories that we find in all three. And you can probably imagine why, for obvious reasons. Now, each of these resurrection accounts, they have their own nuances, they have their own perspectives, they have kind of their own story to tell, if you will, but they all have an overarching theme. And if we were to sort of grasp onto that general theme for all four of them, we might say that they are saying this, essentially: that God has accepted Christ's sacrifice on the cross and on our behalf, and the proof of that is the resurrection. John also gives us kind of another perspective about why all these stories, these pictures of who Jesus were brought together when he speaks of the purpose of his book. And I think this, in some extent, applies to the entirety of Scripture. In John chapter 20, he says this. He says, "But these things are written so that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the big picture of everything in the scriptures, and specifically the resurrection. It's a picture for us to be able to see that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and as we trust, as we believe in him, we receive that life in his name. So that's a big picture, right? That's the 30,000 sort of foot picture of why we have the accounts of the resurrection and so on. But as we look at the individual accounts, each, as I mentioned, have their own perspective, their own ways of explaining things as well. And of course, Matthew is no exception to this. As we dig into this picture that Matthew gives us, I want us to see it from the perspective of a series of announcements. Three in particular. There's three announcements that we're going to look at this morning. First, an announcement given to us by the earthquake that he describes, by the angel next, and then by Jesus himself. First, we see in verse 2, it says that there was a violent earthquake, for the angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. Now, it's not entirely certain if the angel coming down caused the earthquake, if that's the perspective we're meant to get, or if they're just kind of coincide with the actions that he takes. It's not entirely certain if that's the point Matthew is trying to make. But whatever the case, what we can see from the text is that they are definitely interconnected, these events. And this is kind of important for us to understand, because quite frankly, the earthquake kind of shows us an announcement that creation has something to say about the resurrection as well. We get a picture of this in Romans chapter 8. The Apostle Paul explaining this talks, beginning in chapter 8, verse 19, talks about how creation is groaning in anticipation for the children of God to be revealed. It says this, Paul says this, "For creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time." You see, this is this picture of the Apostle Paul pointing to this future glory, this anticipation, this groaning that creation is looking forward to, that has to do with resurrection, with restoration, with renewal, and if you will, resurrection. See, the promise of the gospel is not that we are going to be off somewhere someday, sitting on a cloud in our little Cupid diapers, playing a harp with pretty little angel wings on our back. That is not the hope of the gospel. That is not what we should expect. See, the Christian hope, the hope of all Christian history, has always been in the resurrection. And that should be our ultimate hope, even still today. And not just our resurrection, but the resurrection of creation as well. And a new heavens and a new earth, which is promised to us throughout the scriptures. Think of it this way. This past February was absolutely horrible. It was cold. We've lived here 5 years now, and it's probably one of the most continuously cold Februarys that we have experienced since we moved here. Many of you were saying the exact same thing. Man, it has been cold forever. Well, imagine on a new heaven and a new earth, living in beautiful Alberta, Edmonton, restored, renewed, never having to experience a desperately cold February again. And I know there's a couple of you who are saying, wait a minute, I like the cold. I'm just going to say now, there's no hope for you. None. I'm kidding, of course. But maybe you get my point. A new heaven, a resurrected heaven and earth is a picture of the world different, but in some sense as it is, but better than we can ever imagine. And our bodies better than we could ever imagine as they are resurrected just as Jesus was. That's the first announcement. The second announcement is maybe the most obvious one that we see here, but it's incredibly important. And that's the announcement from the angel, verses 5 through 7. Now, there's two things in particular that I want us to sort of look to in the angel's announcement. And the first one is this. The angel seems to emphasize, or at least make plain, a point to the fact that Jesus actually died. Right? When he's first announcing it to the women, what does he say? He says that this Jesus, whom was crucified, right? He actually died on the cross. He was crucified on it. And then when he's speaking of him being raised, he says he is risen from what? From the dead. So the angel is putting this sort of emphasis on Jesus' actual death. And this is very important for us to understand that Jesus actually died. Because Romans chapter 6 tells us that the wages of sin is death. Jesus' death on the cross through crucifixion tells us that Jesus made payment. He paid the penalty for our sin. The Heidelberg Catechism says this pretty clearly in Lord's Day 16, question and answer 40. When it answers this question about why do we have to see that Jesus went all the way to death? And the answer is this. Because God's justice and truth demand it. Only the death of God's Son could pay for our sin. See, Christ's death, his full death, gives us right standing before the God who created us because he stood in our place. He took our penalty onto the cross, paying our wage, our penalty for the sin by dying in our place. Now, the second piece that I want us to sort of understand here in this announcement is one that we would almost glaze over. At the end of verse 7, the angel ends his announcement by saying, "Now I have said this." And this seems kind of nonchalant, but it's important. Because what we hear here are echoes of the Old Testament prophets and the word usage that they would say when God was speaking through them, rather. And the words that they were saying were God's message for God's people. This is, in some sense, if it's not obvious enough already, because we typically would think of an angel as a messenger of God, but because the angel is echoing this, he is given this sort of double emphasis, if you will, showing that this announcement as an announcement from God himself. And here's the thing. When God makes an announcement for his people, it requires a response. Now, this is not unusual, right? When we receive announcements, we are required to respond to them as well. Right? Think of the announcements maybe you've received recently. It may have been an announcement of a birth, right? A family or friend has a baby and they send you one of those birth announcements. Maybe somebody got engaged and you received an announcement of an upcoming wedding. Might be just somebody telling you they got a new job. They're announcing that to you. Whatever the case, we get announcements all the time. And when we receive those announcements, we are required in some sort to respond to them, right? Now, it may just be something as simple as you go out and you have to buy a gift for a baby shower or an engagement party. It might mean that you have to attend a shower or an engagement party. It might just simply mean that you say congratulations to somebody who got a new job, but that is a response. Quite frankly, even just reading it and chucking it in the garbage is a response. You are responding to that announcement. Well, this announcement that the angel makes is no different. God is calling those who hear his announcement to respond to it. And here in our text this morning, we see two responses. We see a response from the guards, and we see a response from the women. Let's take a look at these responses real quick this morning. First, the guards. The guards respond with fear. And that fear, of course, causes them to faint right before the tomb. And there's a bit of irony in this statement, actually, because there are two that appear to be dead outside the tomb, but there is no dead people inside the tomb. Right? There's an irony given with that statement. But here's the thing. The guards eventually have to go back and report everything that they have saw, that they have heard, that they have experienced. And they do that to the Jewish leaders. Now, their acceptance of that response, or their acceptance of the report that the Jewish leaders tell them to engage in, it's something that might have an initial cost to them. Right? Even though they receive compensation, right, their reputations may be damaged from this. People are not going to look at them the same. They may not be able to be guards anymore. But here's the thing. They will eventually be able to go back to their families, to the life they once had. Maybe different, but they will be able to go back to the general life that they have. In some sense, they've let the fear of this whole event consume them. And rather than respond in the way that these events should call them to respond, they are consumed in that fear. Keep in mind, these are probably Jewish guards that worked in the Jewish temple. And so it means if they were to respond to it in the way that they are called to respond, they would have had to have given up everything they know. That is, customs, their way of life, many relationships. They would have given up their status, all these different things, if they would have responded as God calls one to respond to this announcement. See, here's the thing. We so often respond to this announcement just as the guards did. Many of us will leave here today and we might think to ourselves, this is a nice service, I enjoyed it, it was good. But then we won't let the truth of Jesus' resurrection, his life, death and resurrection rather, affect our daily lives. And just like the guards, we may feel some difficulty for ignoring that message, this announcement. We may feel a little guilt for a day or two because we know that we should be doing something differently. But here's the thing. As we go on the week, routines will kick back in. Life will get back to normal. And we will just go about our lives. Friends, this morning I urge you and I remind you that this is not how God calls us to respond to this news, this announcement. I emphasize at first, looking at this that the angel spoke clearly about Jesus' actual death. And I think he did that because Jesus' actual death for us is payment for our sin. And here's the thing, without Christ, if we die, we will die in our sin. And therefore, we will have to pay for our sin ourselves, rather than allow Jesus to stand in our place and pay for our sin for us. Remember, the Catechism tells us that God's justice demands that penalty be paid for sin. So what will it be? Will it be you paying for your own? Or will you accept the gracious gift that Jesus offers and allow him to pay on your behalf? See, it doesn't have to be this way. You don't have to pay for your own sin. Because the resurrection is proof positive that God accepted Jesus' payment for sin on our behalf as we trust in him. You see, this gives us the opportunity to not just live life, but to live life to the fullest. Restored to right relationship with the God who loves us, who created us, and wants us to be restored into right relationship with him. Now the second response comes from the women. Now as we look at the account for the women respond with fear as well. And fear is a perfectly legit emotion for the events that happened. But notice that that's not all they responded with either. Verse 8 tells us that they went away with fear, but also with joy, with great joy. They just couldn't hold this in. They were running away to tell. And this is the type of news that you receive that you just cannot keep to yourself, or at least you shouldn't. And in fact, quite frankly, that's part of the command that they receive. There's a command of obedience in this, to go and tell the disciples, and that is exactly what the women are going to do. And this is part of the call to follow Jesus as well. There is a call in our walk with Christ to obey the way he has called us to live. If you're not familiar with it, throughout the New Testament, the followers of Christ are often referred to as disciples. And a disciple is fundamentally a learner, right? Someone who is looking to grow and develop themselves in a very specific way. You might call an electrician, of course, an apprentice, but that's essentially someone who's being discipled by somebody who has been an electrician for a long time. You would call a psychologist who practices Freudian techniques a disciple of Sigmund Freud. You would call someone who loves Mozart and plays lots of Mozart music, maybe in that style, a disciple of Mozart. We are called to be disciples of Jesus. And so is your life growing in obedience and discipline as you seek to follow Him? Are you sacrificing your will and seeking His in your life? Are you engaging in activities in your life that the one who called you out of sin and into restored relationship with the God who loves you would call you to do as you cultivate relationship for an eternity that begins now? Friends, what does your life look like this morning? Does your life look more like the women or the guards? Do you yearn to live life on your terms, in your way? Or do you want more? Do you yearn for the forgiveness of sins? Do you yearn for restoration to God and life to the fullness? Hope, purpose, and restoration are the things that we enjoy as we enjoy a relationship with the God who loves us and created us. In his book, Future Grace, John Piper says this. He says, the faith that grows in the ground of God's promises takes away fear and fills us instead with hope and confidence. That is what a life in Christ looks like. One filled with hope and confidence as the resurrection, the truth of it, fills you and calls you to a life like no other. I want to close by looking very quickly at Jesus' announcement, the final announcement here this morning. Now, in many ways, Jesus' announcement echoes that of the angels, right? There's a lot of similarities to what Jesus says and what the angel said as well. But there are some differences. He says to the woman, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. I emphasize that word or that phrase, my brothers, for a reason. This is one of the distinctions here in Jesus' announcement. You see, he's talking of the disciples, the people he walked with, who he taught, who he lived with for 3 years prior to this. The same guys who abandoned him, who betrayed him, who left him in a time of desperate need, and yet he still calls them my brothers. I point this out to you this morning because no matter who you are, no matter what you have done, there is a place for you in Jesus' kingdom. See, God's grace is big enough because Jesus' sacrifice was sufficient enough. You need only turn from sin and trust in Him and follow. So will you let this newness of life that comes through resurrection live in you? This is the offer, the grace that Jesus gives on this Easter morning, this resurrection Sunday. The hope and promises of the God who loves you and created you to be with Him for eternity. Let's pray. Father, as your people, as we come before you, Lord, we know that we have fallen short constantly. But we rest in this promise that you call even the worst of sinners brothers as they trust in you. May we feel that grace this morning. Father, as we think of the many ways we have fallen short, Lord, I pray that we would not be burdened with them, only burden enough to carry them forward and lay them at the cross, knowing that you have accepted the sacrifice Jesus made and restored us through him in right relationship with yourself. Give us your peace in your grace. In the name of Jesus, amen.